that demands an honest answer. You don't have to say it out loud, okay? But it demands an honest answer, and it's this. As Christ followers, have you ever been guilty of ignoring God? Well, you didn't have to answer out loud, but I thank you for your honesty. I want to ask a follow-up question to that. Have you ever been guilty of living a life sloppy at times? You know what I mean by sloppy? As a Christ follower, I think we can all pretty much say that we have, right? So, I got to ask one more question. Can we admit before God that when we fall into a season of ignoring Him, we find ourselves getting deeper and deeper in spiritual trouble? Would we agree with that? Okay. We've been there. Right? Some of us longer than others, but we've been there. We've done that. And to be very honest with you, in our sin nature, when things go wrong, and we sometimes have a misconception of who God is. And that misconception is this, that we think if we follow God and we obey God, nothing bad should ever happen to us. And that really is bad theology. Okay. The Bible never promises that life does happen, and sometimes bad things happen. And sometimes when bad things happen, they happen because we're at fault. We've walked away from God for whatever reason, or we're ignoring Him. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel had the same problem. There'd be times when they walked with God and times where they got sloppy and they ignored Him, and they ended up in spiritual trouble. That pattern has been repeated over and over again, and not only in Israel, but it's repeated even in the church in this modern day age. So the question comes up in a very real way. What do we do? What do we do? And I want to take you through this passage very quickly. This is 1 Samuel 17. I'm sorry, that's wrong. 1 Samuel 7. Let me read some verses here. The Ark of the Covenant was returned, but it was sent 20 miles away. Israel had been for a long time in a state where they walked away from God, in the sense that they started to intermarry into pagan religions, and inevitably, When there's intermarriage like that, let me put it in modern day terms. When a believer decides to marry an unbeliever, there's going to be problems. Okay? Now you can shoot me after, but it's true. And what happened in Israel was when it was these intermarriages, all of these marriages were from pagan nations. So what do you think they did? They brought in their idols. Doesn't take much to start drifting. This is what happened. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, he called a meeting, by the way, and his meeting was at Mitzvah. He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and I'll explain that word in a minute, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. That's the capsule of the whole chapter. And what the Baals were gods of superstition, if I can put it that way, idols of superstition, but the Ashtoreths were the fertility gods. It was in the fertility god's name that all sorts of immoral stuff was sanctioned by religion. I mean, I can't even, without getting graphic, I can't even tell you what was going on. But you can imagine, maybe just by watching television, you'll see it. Tommy just let out a big yike. Now listen to me. How do we return to God? Well, first of all, this is something that you and I can't manufacture. This is something that really has to be a move of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why it has to be a move of the Holy Spirit is because several things need to happen. The first thing that needs to happen is that you and I need to be convinced that we're doing something wrong. Isn't that true? Only the Spirit of God and the Word of God can convince us of that. And so this is something that really takes the Spirit and the Word. But here's what I found out from this passage. All right, let me just go a couple more verses with you. It says, so the Israelites put away the Baals and the Asherites and served the Lord only. And then he starts to intercede for Israel. All right. And I'm going to go down to the middle of verse 6, I guess it is. It says, on that day they fasted and they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Now, one of the things that I glean from this is that if we are serious about returning to God after having lived a sloppy life or have a season of drawing back from God, the first thing that you and I need to be aware of is that we need to be actively crying out to God in prayer and in fasting. Now, some people can't fast. I understand that. But does anyone want to take a guess at what fasting can help us do?
Focus on God.
Focus on God. You know, right about now, you're probably focusing on what you're going to have for lunch. All right? But focusing on God. Fasting is meant to help us focus on God. And some people can fast like from breakfast, lunch, and then finally eat a dinner. Some people can't because of medical reasons. Fasting doesn't make you more spiritual. It just helps, if you're able to do it, to have a better focus on prayer. That's the preparation. Then comes the harder part. Second, we should be confessing and repenting of sin. Confessing and repenting of sin, including any idols that we have allowed in our lives to draw us away from God. George Stevens, who was a former pastor here at Forked River Baptist, I know George. George is a good man. Bill knows George, too. He published on Facebook this week, got information. Did you see the post? He got information that, generally speaking, in America, families pay 10% of their income to finance their children's sports. Generally speaking. And he raises a good question. Are we tithing to the wrong God? Because there was a day and age when in America in general, sports weren't allowed until after church services on Sundays. And that seems to have gone. But there's nothing bad about sports. It's just that sometimes even good things can take us away from God. Well, sin always takes us away from God. And here's the other problem. When we read the Word, we surrender to the Spirit of God and let Him open our heart and eyes, and He starts to convict us of idols and sin that needs to be confessed, then we better get down to business with God. Patrick Morley, who wrote the book that we're currently using in our men's group, in another book of his called I Surrender, this is what he says. He writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. Did you hear that? We can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a belief, it is a change in belief without change in behavior. He goes on to say, it's revival without reformation and without repentance. Does that make sense? But that's who we are as an American culture now. We want to redefine sin. We don't call sin what the Bible calls sin anymore. And so if we redefine sin, well, what do we have to confess? But we need to confess those things the Bible calls sin. It's a big difference. We need to forsake the idols that might draw us away from worship. There are some other idols that are emotional, by the way, because things that can distract us from worship are what? Worry, correct? Circumstances? What else? Any others? Say again? Entertainment? I mean, all of these, we are so prone to idols, it's scary. Martin Luther said this when he took the church, called for reformation in the church. He said that the church ought to be in a constant state of reform. That means we ought to be examining ourselves, going in the light of Scripture, under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and see how we square up against Scripture. And that ought to be the pattern for us. That's why we should do personal Bible study. That's why we should be in small groups. That's why we should not forsake worship services. You understand what I'm coming from? When I read Morley's quote, it really hit home to me, because in this day and age, even if people still acknowledge Christ, it's like, okay, we acknowledge that there was a Jesus, but we don't want him to change our life. No, you can't have it like that. The fact that if you really meet Jesus in a personal way, there's going to be a change. It won't happen instantly, but it usually happens over a period of time. We need to deal with idols in our lives. So what idols have to go? I mean, only you and God can answer that. But have you ever asked God that question? What idols have to go? I don't know. For some, you can handle different things and it's not a distraction. For others, it becomes a distraction. This is something in which you have to ask yourself these questions. I can tell you this, that as our culture becomes more, I'm going to use the word, decadent, and more things start to become acceptable, that we start to even accept more things in the church and in our lives that ought not to be there, that will distract us away from the worship of God. Let me bring you down a couple of more verses. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah and the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them, Philistines got scared. And the reason why they got scared is because there was finally in Israel a revival starting to happen. And the Philistines have enough sense to know that if the Israelites are getting right with God again, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. So they're going to attack. Let me ask you this question. If you get serious in doing business with God, if you confess and repent, and we're going to talk about repentance in a second, of your sin or idols that have taken you away from God, who do you think is going to attack you? Satan. And he's going to throw everything at you. He's going to try to discourage you. You're not serious. You know, this is like making a New Year's resolution. You know, it's here today, and tomorrow it's forgotten about. You're not serious. And God says we can have victory over all of that as long as we surrender to him. Now, let's talk about repentance. Unfortunately, in the evangelical church some years ago, there was a battle being fought over this issue of repentance. Some were saying that in order to be saved, you can just have faith in Christ and not repent. I don't buy it. Okay, it's not what in my estimation, it's not what the scriptures say. To me, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Here's where we go wrong. We've been teaching a long time repentance is just a change of mind. It is not just the change of mind, that's where it starts, but it is a change in direction. It's as if God says, stop what you're doing and turn around and go my way. That's repentance. The Bible says that godly sorrow leads to true repentance. That means that when we reflect on our sin in our lives, when we reflect on the idols that pull us away from God, it produces sorrow in our lives because we know we hurt God. We know in some way we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting others. So, Lord, I need your help to stop and turn to the way you want me to go. It's not just a change of mind. To take repentance out of the equation is to do exactly what Morley said. We try to add Christ to our lives and not subtract sin. Last, let me go down. This will register one of the short sermons I've done. Oops, okay. Coming to the verse where... Okay, all right, rather than waste time. What happens in this revival is that Samuel, who's acting as Israel's leader, sets up a stone as a monument or an altar to this great revival that God's doing. And it's called Ebenezer. Sound familiar? Ebenezer Scrooge. You know what the word Ebenezer means? It doesn't mean cheap, by the way. It means stone. It's just all it means. It means stone. Dickens used it as a symbol to say, here was Scrooge before he met Christ, and he had a heart of stone. All right? But in this case, this is an altar to remember what God has done among the Israelites, bringing revival and restoration. When God brings revival and restoration, you know it. People change. They forsake stuff that they thought was okay before, but they found it wasn't okay. So they built this altar. And for all of Samuel's days, until near the very end of his leadership, there was peace in Israel. Go figure. Return to God and no peace. Return to God and no peace. Bible says that over and over again, doesn't it? Return to God and no peace. Here's the rub. Like Israel, we have short memories. We forget the miraculous things that God has done in our lives. And because of that, and we'll pick this up when I come back from vacation, Israel starts to, we call it backslide, start to get sloppy again. At this point in Israel's history, they had Samuel leading them as a prophet and a priest, or prophet mainly, and God answered to Samuel. Samuel answered to God, correct? Israel gets to a point where they say, no, we want to be just like everybody else. You see that nation over there? They have a king. You see that nation over there? They got a king. You see that? You know, it's the old, you do it because everybody else does it. And what they eventually say is, God, you're not enough anymore. You're not enough anymore. We want a king. And we're going to talk about how God handles that going forward. But I will tell you this. I'll give you a preview. Samuel intercedes for the people again. And God says to the people, you know what? You really want this? I'll give it to you. But let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to tax you. He's going to draft your young people. He's going to take your land. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And the people of Israel thought they knew better than God. So the cycle started all over again. So how about us? Only you can answer that question. Have we led a life that was sloppy or is sloppy? Have we accepted things into our lives that are hindering our fellowship with God? Do we need to confess and repent of some things in our lives that we know are wrong now? I mean, truly confess and turn from them with God's help? Or will we continue to go our own way? Because if we go our own way, it's going to be like a roller coaster. The choice is ours. If there were a cry out, I would put out on Facebook and Twitter and whatever else is out there today, it would be return to God. Return to God. Know His grace, His love, His forgiveness. Isn't it crazy? I mean, Israel had done some terrible things, and God in His love was still willing to forgive him if they came back in faith and repentance. Isn't that great? Can you think of a better offer anywhere? Seriously. Can you think of a better offer anywhere? That the God of the universe, who we offended, stands ready to forgive us as long as we confess and repent. For us as Christ followers, it's already been paid for on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Return to God. Bill?